2 Samuel chapter 20, commencing at the opening verse. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present." So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants, and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle, with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again. And he died. So Joab and Abishai his brother pursued after Sheba the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favoureth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field, and cast a cloth upon him, when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. We'll end our reading there at verse 13. We trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy truth for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to turn now in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll commence reading at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10. And commencing our reading at the 19th verse of the chapter. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, commencing at verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We end our reading there at the verse 31, and we'll unite our hearts in prayer. Now, Lord, we pray for thy help as we think of thy word. Fill me with thy Spirit. Pour out thy blessing upon each one of us, and grant that as we listen, we will learn, and not only learn, but that we will be determined to obey thy voice and to do thy will. Hear us now, Lord. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to choose a text from the Old Testament and a text from the New Testament. I seem to be doing this lately, choosing more than one text for our gospel service. But the text I want to choose is verses 12 and 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 20. And then verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 10. That's why we read those two sections of God's word. Verses 12 and 13 of 2 Samuel 20. If you want to put a marker in there, then we'll be coming back to that. And then we will also be returning to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him, when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. Then in Hebrews 10 and verse 29, we read these words, Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In 2 Samuel 20, and the verses 12 and 13, we see respect shown to a bad man. Amasa was a bad man, yet respect was shown to him as he lay wallowing in blood in the midst of the highway. But then we find in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 29, disrespect shown to the greatest person of all, treading underfoot the Lord Jesus Christ, and showing no respect to his precious blood, counting his blood an unholy thing, and also doing despite or showing disrespect to the Spirit of grace. It often happens that people respect those who are wicked, and they disrespect those who are good. We find in our society there's great respect for people like entertainers and singers and actors and sports people. That would be fine, but many of those that are lifted up onto a pedestal and shown reverence and adulation are totally unworthy characters, and their lives are thoroughly wicked. And on the other hand, we often find a disrespect for the elderly in our society, and even a disrespect for many who came through the horrors of war and the deprivations that were part and parcel of coming through those horrors. Some of those who were in the services and saw war at first hand and had to fight in the service of their country, they have been disrespected, and they have been abused and very cruelly treated. We have such a contrast here in these two passages. And this contrast presents us with a challenge, but it also proves a great encouragement to us. Because I just don't want to focus on the negative. When I've dealt with the negative, I want to draw something positive from this passage. The first thing that we're going to consider is the respect that was shown to a bad man. Amasa was a bad man. Now, you might say, he was the captain of the host. Yes, Well, that was a wrong move on David's part. David wasn't always wise. His captain of the host was Joab. Joab had stood loyally by him when his own son Absalom revolted against him. Who was the captain of the host for Absalom? It was Amasa. Amasa was David's own nephew. He was a cousin of Joab. David's sister was Amasa's mother, as another sister was the mother of Joab. And here was his nephew, and he was leading the revolt alongside Absalom against his uncle David, God's appointed king. What a wretched man he was to do such a thing. And he sought the death of David. David was very angry when Absalom was put to death by Joab. He didn't like it. He was very grieved. And because of that, he removed Joab from being captain of the host, and he replaced him with this equally unworthy nephew, Amasa. Now, what happened was this. The decision was not taken well by Joab. He didn't like it. Very upset about it. And Joab, being a brave soldier, a man who cared little for the blood of other people, did a very treacherous thing with his cousin. He had his sword at his side in his sheath, and some of the commentators think that deliberately it was sitting there loose, so that as soon as he bent over, it would fall out. And it fell out, and he was able to pick it up. He went forward to his cousin, and he caught him by the beard. It was a practice at that time that they kissed the beard rather than the face. So he caught him by the beard with his left hand. Amasa didn't notice that he had picked up the sword, and he drove it in, the Bible says, under the fifth rib, and his bowels fell out. A horrible sight. And the result was that Amasa lost his life. Before he was completely dead, he was lying there in the middle of the highway, wallowing in his blood. And when the soldiers came up to him, not one would go past him. Not one, and I think rightly so. They stopped in their tracks. There he was, a human being, lying there, wallowing in his blood. And all the soldiers stopped. There must have been a tremendous amount of men now in a line behind those at the front. And they would not move because a man was lying there and he was in the agonies of death, just about to pass away. It was a very horrible scene, a murderous scene enacted before the eyes of many of them. And not one would follow Joab until someone picked up the body and carried it into a field and covered it with a cloth. It was only then that the soldiers were willing to move and go and fight against Sheba, the new rebel, the son of Bichri. Now, the respect that was shown to this bad man, Amasa, was highly creditable to those soldiers. And I believe that it is a lesson to us. We must show respect to people in office. We must show respect, even if they are ungodly people. We respect the office. The Bible says that every soul is to be subject to the higher powers. We must respect our Queen, our Prime Minister. We must respect our MPs and our councillors, our police officers, our judges, those in authority, because that is what the Bible enjoins upon us. But then I take it a little bit further, and I say we must respect the souls of all men, no matter how wicked those people are. We must respect their souls. We should pray for people that we bump into, that we work with, that we meet with. We should pray for them. They may be very wicked, very ungodly, but they are human beings with an immortal soul. We should also, as opportunity arises, speak to them. They may hate us for it. They may despise what we have to say, but we should speak to them. And if we hear of the passing of an ungodly person, that should grieve our hearts. We should mourn their passing. It is a horrible thing to think of unsaved people dying. The soldiers who stood still showed great respect for that poor man who was writhing in the midst of the highway as he breathed out his last. Let those of us who are saved be the most sympathetic of people, and let us grieve over the deaths of the ungodly. But I come now to a second point. Let us think of the disrespect that is often shown to the greatest person of all. And now I turn over with you to Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Notice what it says about Christ. There are those who tread him under their feet. Hath trodden under foot the Son of God. Now, of course, we do not see people do that literally. But people are doing it all the time. That verb to tread means to trample underfoot. And it is the same verb as is used in Matthew 7 and verse 6, where Christ said, not to cast our pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. To be fair to the pigs, they don't know the value of those pearls. You cast pearls before swine, it's not food. They just walk over them. If they're hungry, they cannot eat the pearls. They just trample all over them. And that's the verb that is used here. And that's really a tremendous connection, isn't it? Here is the pearl of greatest price, the Lord Jesus Christ. And men are trampling him under their feet. And what makes this even more serious is that it is done after receiving the truth. We read in verse 26, if we sin willfully after, that's the significant word, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So this trampling underfoot is done after receiving the truth. You trample on the Lord Jesus Christ. And people do that when the truth is introduced to them. You tell them about the Saviour. You explain the message of the cross. And what do? They trample Jesus Christ under their feet. And they do it willingly. For see that verse 26 again. If we sin willingly. Or the word can mean voluntarily. Here are people, and they have no reason to hate Christ. They have no reason to despise him. They have no reason to mock at his sacrifice. They're brought face to face with the person of Christ. They are shown the work of Christ, how he lived a spotless life, how he died on the cross, how he paid the price in full for his people's sins. They are shown the glory of his resurrection. And there is no reason why those people should, as we might put it, voluntarily trample him under their feet. But that is really what they do. And something more. They count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. That word unholy means common. That's the word in the Greek. They count his blood as common blood. Remember, in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, we are told that the life of the flesh is in the blood. All the dignity that a person has, I may put it this way, is in that person's blood. The life is in the blood. So when the blood is poured out, all that blood is the life of that person. The blood represents the dignity of that person. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ reduced to the common stock. He's just an ordinary man. He's just, if I may say it again this way, a commoner. He's just a commoner. You know how when a member of the royal family marries a commoner, great attention is focused on that fact. Prince William's going to marry a commoner. That was the story before he married Kate Middleton. And now she's a duchess, but she was still a commoner. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when people despise the work that he has done after receiving a knowledge of the truth, they treat Jesus Christ as a commoner. You're not the Son of God. You're not the one who can save us from our sins. Your blood is common blood. And do you know, when people do that, they treat Christ worse than a Mesa was treated. And they show themselves to be adversaries, according to verse 27. They're adversaries. There's a judgment of the adversaries, we find. The fiery indignation, it will devour the adversaries. These are people who have set themselves in opposition to Christ. Just a commoner. Just an ordinary person. There's no dignity. There's no deity. There's nothing precious about his blood. And willfully, voluntarily, they trample him beneath their feet. But then there is another expression used, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And that expression, hath done despite, means has insulted or has mocked at. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit that's mocked. They mock the work of the Holy Spirit when they trample underfoot the Son of God and treat Jesus Christ as a commoner and willfully, voluntarily reject him. You know that the work of the Holy Spirit is to focus on Christ. He shall not speak of himself, Jesus said in John chapter 16. But he will show you things to come. Christ says that he shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit shows us how great Jesus Christ is. You and I could have no conception of the greatness of Christ were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit. Where does he show us this? Well, in two ways. He shows us this in the Bible. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's book. And in the Bible, the Holy Spirit magnifies Christ. If you don't see how Christ is lifted up in the Bible, you haven't really grasped it. The Bible lifts Christ up. It magnifies Christ. And this is the writing of the Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And from Genesis through to Revelation, Jesus Christ is set before us, and he's set before us by the Spirit of God. But then there's a second way in which the Holy Spirit magnifies Christ. And that is by testifying alongside the Scripture. You see, the Holy Spirit is a living person. When a man of God or a Sunday school teacher or someone else witnessing is filled with the Spirit of God and walking in the center of God's will, as that person explains the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit shows the person who is being spoken to that this is the truth. Shows the beauty of Christ, the majesty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the suitability of Christ to save. The Holy Spirit focuses on the cross. The Holy Spirit shows us the resurrection. And the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus Christ is coming again. And do you know, when a person is saved, and I'm just digressing a little bit here, the Bible says the Spirit witnesseth with our spirit that we are the sons of God. He comes along, and as we focus on the Scriptures ourselves and drink them in, the Spirit of God testifies alongside us. And he tells us, this is for you. This promise is yours. You have come, you have repented, you've called upon the name of the Lord. And the Spirit says, I have told you in my word, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've called upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. The Holy Spirit, who gives us the assurance of salvation, and he always does so by drawing our attention away from ourselves and focusing our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who tramples Christ underfoot, treats him as a commoner, not as the Son of God, that person who is an enemy to Christ insults the Spirit of God. You know how, if you fall out with one member of a family, very often you fall out with the whole family. You might have been very close friends with someone else in the family, maybe a brother of the person you fell out with. But that person, in all likelihood, if you fall out with his brother, that person will also fall out with you. You've insulted my brother, so it's just as if you've insulted me. And if there's a closeness in families, there is perfect unity in the Godhead. You trample Jesus Christ underneath your feet, and you insult the Holy Spirit. You insult the Father, you insult the Son, you insult the Holy Spirit. And any person who knows the truth and voluntarily rejects Christ tramples him beneath their feet and insults the Holy Spirit. What will the result be? Well, the Bible tells us that there will be judgment. Let's read verses 27 to 29 of Hebrews chapter 10. And we read what will happen. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Do you notice that this is a fate worse than death? People use that expression very glibly. It's a fate worse than death. Well, this is a fate worse than death. Because those who despise the law of Moses, who committed adultery, who committed murder, who worshipped false gods, they were put to death. Israel at that time was a theocracy. It was under the direct rule of God. And God set laws in place. And he said, you do that, you forfeit your life. You'll be put to death. And they needed witnesses. A minimum of two witnesses. The person was put to death under the testimony of two or three witnesses. Well, the apostle here says, of how much sorer punishment shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. This is a sorer punishment than death. And remember that that death was often by stoning. Someone stoned to death. That's the end. It's a horrible death. Capital sentence. And yet here we find a much sorer punishment. What can it be that is spoken of here? It is the judgment of eternal damnation. The loss of one's soul eternally. See how sad it is, how wicked it is to disrespect Christ. Those soldiers who respected the body of Amasa, they showed a lot more respect than many people show for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to close on a positive note. By way of contrast, for our encouragement, if we belong to Christ, we close by thinking of the great blessing of honouring Christ, the best and the greatest of persons. If we salute the soldiers who honoured Amasa by refusing to walk over or past him, surely we can say, those who honour Christ please God. Why do they please God? Well, one thing, they do not treat his blood as common. For us, the blood of Jesus Christ is not common blood. The Bible speaks of it as the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood. It is rare blood because there is no other blood like the blood of Jesus. His blood is untainted. You see, there was no sin in his person. There was no sin in his actions. He was absolutely without sin. He lived without sin. He died a sinless person, bearing the sins of others and paying the price for the sins of others. We who are his, who have received him, we do not count his blood as common. And furthermore, we do not insult the Holy Ghost. We don't insult him. When we hear his voice speaking to us through the Word of God, we don't turn our backs and say, I'm not interested. You don't insult the Spirit of God. You honour the Spirit of God as you listen to him and as you drink in his Word and as you feel your soul enraptured by looking at Christ. You say, what beauty I see in Jesus Christ. Remember that chapter in the Song of Solomon? And the great climax of it, after the bride has described her bridegroom, she says, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. The child of God who loves Jesus Christ says that concerning him. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And when you do that, you're not insulting the Holy Ghost, you're honouring his word, because he has told you of the loveliness of Christ. We do not voluntarily and with relish continue in sin. Remember how it is said about sinning willfully or sinning willingly or voluntarily after receiving the knowledge of the truth? We don't do that. We may sin, we may fail, but it grieves us when we do. We're really upset with ourselves. In the Old Testament, we have Jabez. Jabez is a man whose name means sorrowful. And he prayed a prayer that was most acceptable to God. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, that thou wouldest enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me. And the last thing that he prayed for, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. He says, it grieves me. It brings me sorrow. My mother gave me a strange name. It means sorrowful. She had sorrow. Otherwise, she wouldn't have called me Jabez. My name means sorrowful. But if I sin, then I'll be grieved. It'll annoy me. It'll upset me. Keep me from it, Lord. And every time that Jabez failed God, he was grieved over his failure, grieved over his sin. And we do not voluntarily and willfully and willingly and with relish continue in sin. The Apostle Paul asked the question, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answered by saying, God forbid. We don't enjoy sin anymore. We enjoy the Word of God. We enjoy the fellowship of God's people. We enjoy looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what is the result then? If we do not enjoy sin, we don't treat Christ's blood as common, we don't insult the Holy Spirit, we don't have a fear of judgment. In verse 27, it speaks of that fearful looking for of judgment for the adversaries. We're not adversaries. So therefore, when we're saved, we haven't a fear of judgment. We're looking forward to seeing Christ. We're looking forward to being with him, which the Bible says is far better. We have confidence. In fact, in verse 35, the apostle says to these people, cast not away therefore your confidence. Be confident. When you love Christ, you've reason for confidence. And he says, your confidence hath great recompense of reward. There's a reward coming. You're going to be in heaven. You know, I say this as I close. If you are a Christian, pity the unsaved. Pity those who are lost. And I say also, honour Christ, honour him, and he will give you great peace. The Bible speaks about those who love the law of God, that they have great peace. Those who love Christ with all their heart have great peace. Great joy. Great contentment. What a wonderful thing to be a Christian. But if you're not saved, we can say, turn before it is forever too late. Turn to the Saviour. Do not trample him beneath your feet. The Bible tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May God write his word upon our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless us and undertake for us. Guide our thoughts, Lord. We have seen the respect that those soldiers showed to Amasa, even though he was a man who had done great wrong. And yet, Lord, we have seen the contrast, the disrespect shown to Christ, how people trample him beneath their feet, and how they count his blood as common blood, and how they insult the Spirit of God. Lord, help us not to insult, but to honour. Not to treat the blood as common, but to treat it as most precious. And help us not to walk over Christ, but to bow in humble adoration before him, that we might know it is well with our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.